you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to turn to Nehemiah. If you need a little time finding Nehemiah, we've been there a couple weeks, but over in the Old Testament on the left side of the Bible, not too far after the closing of the Pentateuch, you'll find Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job. If you get to Job turning that way, turn and go backwards, go back the other way. Nehemiah chapter 4, what Nehemiah's showdown at Jerusalem teaches us about the Lord's work. What is it that Nehemiah's showdown at Jerusalem? And I mentioned showdown at Jerusalem because I want to frame this for us before we read this chapter. This chapter is reminiscent. How many of you like good Westerns? Love a good Western. How many times I've walked into my mom and daddy's house in their retirement years, and a Western was on. You could just like set the clock. And Stephanie, by the way, has to, any of y'all have those favorite clips from Western movies that you pull up on your phone? I'm like, Stephanie, listen to this. And she has no interest. And I'm like, listen, here's Doc Holliday saying no interest. But our chapter, let me tell you, Nehemiah is like, what's that saying? You were country before country is cool, whatever. He was doing Westerns before Westerns. I think they're copying Nehemiah because it's a showdown. Look there at I love verse 9, and we'll get there in a minute. Prayed and set a guard. Sword and trowel, they're working. They got the sword in one hand, trowel. By the way, Spurgeon and others have picked up on drawing from this chapter. But what is it that Nehemiah's showdown at Jerusalem teaches us about the Lord's work? One other word of introduction. You know what Nehemiah could have been doing at this point? In fact, if he had not prayerfully and sought the Lord, and God providentially, miraculously launched him into the Lord's work, he would have been back at Susa at the opulent palace, hanging out in comfort with the king. So here's where you're going to see it here. So many times we think, man, if I could go do what the Lord would have me do, that would be comfortable. Let me tell you, it'll probably be a lot of things, but comfortable. I love this. Nehemiah is the tip of the spear, and he's risking his life for Yahweh's name, fame, and work. And may we likewise, right, take up our sword and our trials and join in the Lord's work. So an amazing, amazing chapter that we have today, Nehemiah chapter 4. If you're able, would you stand while I read our passage this morning? The word of the Lord from Nehemiah 4. Now it came about that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. He spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was near him, and he said, "Even what they are building, if a fox should jump on it, he would break their stone wall down. Hear, O our God, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their own heads and give them up for plunder in a land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out before you, for they have demoralized the builders." So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the repair of the walls of Jerusalem went on and that the breaches began to be closed, they were very angry. All of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. But we prayed to our God, and because of them, we set up a guard against them day and night. Thus in Judah, it was said, "The strength of the burden bearers is failing, yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall." Our enemies said, "They will not know or see until we come among them, kill them, and put a stop to the work." When the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times, "They will come up against us from every place where you may turn, Then I stationed men in the lowest parts of the space, behind the wall, the exposed places, and I stationed the people and families with their swords, spears, and bows. When I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, then all of us returned to the wall, each one to his work. From that day on, half of my servants carried on the work, while half of them held the spears, the shields, the bows, and the breastplates, and the captains were behind the whole house of Judah. Those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried burdens took their load with one hand doing the work and the other holding a weapon. As for the builders, each wore his sword girded at his side as he built, while the trumpeter stood near me. I said to the nobles, officials, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated on the wall far from one another. At whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet rally to us there, our God will fight for us. So we carried on the work with half of them holding spears from dawn until the stars appeared. At that time, I also said to the people, let each man with his servant spend the night within Jerusalem so that they may be a guard for us by night and a laborer by day. So neither I, my brothers, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us removed our clothes. Each took his weapon even to the water. Word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for this word you have given us this morning. Lord, we thank you that the Old Testament, Lord, is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, that it promises Jesus, prophesies of Jesus, and prepares the way for Jesus is what you're doing. And Lord, help us to see Jesus clearly in Nehemiah 4 today. Lord, we thank you that your work, Heavenly Father, continues in our day, and there's no greater privilege than participating with you in your work. Help us to see that that is not an isolated calling for a select few, but that is the norm, that is the standard, that is the expectation for all of us who are in Jesus, that we will be participants, God, in your work. We thank you for the great privilege to play a part in your work. Would you work mightily in your church today, we pray, God, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So what we've really got going here is, it would seem like Nehemiah taking on or not taking on, being challenged by his enemies, but what you really got is the Lord's enemies working against the Lord's servants. And some of those enemies, as we'll see, are seen, and we know that there are powers behind those enemies unseen that's driving this thing. But what is it Nehemiah's showdown at Jerusalem teaches us about the Lord's work? And what you see is it's a context of conflict, of resistance. I like what Alan Motyer said. Conflict is the hallmark of Christian experience. I mean, we think conflict, so many times we want to think it should be the rare exception. Well, let me tell you, conflict is the norm. And Nehemiah helps us see that. So conflict is the hallmark of Christian experience. So what are the lessons that we see from this showdown that Nehemiah, by the way, and his men surrounded there in Jerusalem? What does this teach us about the Lord's work? Number one, that criticism can demoralize us. That criticism can demoralize us. You know, sometimes I think sometimes I'm a little bit of a rebel. I know before the Lord I'm a rebel, but you know, like in going on past, it were harder. I think we need to challenge some things when we're little. Here's something I wish we had pushed back on. How many of y'all have heard, I know it's overstated, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. By the way, here's what I believe. Anyone that says that, get close to them, they're hurting. They're trying to say that. That's an insecurity thing. You ever been around people, the most insecure people, the most outgoing? You know, kind of, right? Similar. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That usually means somebody's been really, really hurt by words. That is a big, fat lie. look at Nehemiah 4, verse 1. It came about when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall. Now, this is God's enemies led by Sanballat and Tobiah. He became furious and very angry. Look at this. And mocked the Jews. So they're being mocked. And by the way, let me tell you something else that's sort of an overarching, beautiful umbrella over Nehemiah 4. Nowhere in that chapter do you see Nehemiah respond to the critics. Hey. He doesn't respond. Stay with me. Say, okay, David, show me. Look at verse 2. He spoke in the presence of his brothers. By the way, he's got the rich men of Samaria. He's the governor of Samaria. It's interesting. Maybe the text says the wealthy men of Samaria. They're hanging out with him. And said, his questions are not questions. They're critiques. They're mocking. What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? I remember early in our life at Lagos, there was a friend, a brother in Christ, member of a sister church, and we were the homeschool association, and we were part of at the time, some interview with this guy, and he said, well, let me ask you something. How's that little fledgling church of yours over there you're pastoring doing? That did not bless my heart. We are not a fledgling church. By the way, if we have 10, there's no church that's in Christ that's a fledgling church. By the way, I still remember that, don't I? Listen, what are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Now, and by the way, they've got the stones that have been torn down and knocked down and burned. Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones? Do you get the feeling it's more outlaw Josie Wells than like what we think of? Look at verse 3, Tobiah. Man, I just want to hit him in the mouth. Now, Tobiah the Ammonite was near him, and he said, even what they are building, if a fox should jump on it, he would break their stone wall down. Now, you got enemies on every side. You're committed to the Lord and to his work, and what are you just getting this constant criticism? Now, look down at the end of verse 5, I should say. In his imprecatory prayer, do not forgive their iniquity. Let not their sin be blotted out before you, for they have, look at this, demoralized the builders. They have demoralized the builders. You know what criticism can do to us? Demoralize us. You know what? There's a whole bunch of people walking around that know the Lord Jesus and are on the sideline of the Lord's work because their feelings have been hurt. Somebody ought to say amen. I remember early in my ministry, there was a lady, had her feelings hurt, and she had in her pocket all the names of the people that had hurt her feelings. And by the way, to this day, her feelings are still hurt. And she's not been active in any church since her feelings got hurt. So we read this and we go like, okay, Nehemiah, no. Let me tell you, I am prone to have my feelings hurt. You are prone to have your feelings hurt. And those words from God's enemies had the potential to demoralize the Lord's servants and the Lord's work. We get gun-shy to kingdom work because of criticism. It's profound to me. Verse 1, mock the Jews. God, would you deal with them? They have demoralized the builders. Well, how did he respond? And by the way, you know, we would say if we're following the Western, you got to stick with it. It's in Christ. Here's the sword. You know, we'd be like, well, sounds like Sanballat and Tobiah pulled a knife. Let's pull a, y'all know how this goes. What? You know what the gun is? Prayer. I love that. Look at the text. This is number 2. So first lesson, criticism can demoralize us. Second truth, that prevailing prayer is a powerful tool God uses. Mark this, the Lord's work is always advanced by prayer. Look at verse 4. They're being mocked. Well, how will Nehemiah respond? Well, let me tell you, it's an exemplary response that we should pattern our lives after. Verse 4, look what he does. Hear, O our God, how we are despised. Take it to the Lord in prayer. I love that. Not a word to Sanballat, not a word to Tobiah, but a call out to Almighty God. Hear, oh, our God, how we are despised. So this mounting pressure for the people to give up, verses 9 and 10. Look at verse 10. In Judah, it was said, here's what the song they would sing. The strength of the burden bearers, the people out there building the wall, is failing. There's so much rubbish. Look, it's all piled up, and we ourselves are not able to build the wall. So to rebuild the wall, they're about to fall over, about to quit. Nehemiah prays, oh, our God, how we are despised. So Nehemiah is a man of prayer. It's like this wonderful book is a text. Began to call him to lead this effort. His flare prayer when King Artaxerxes asked why he was sad, and here as God's name is being dishonored. By the way, I think that's what is so wrapped up in how he prays in verse 4. Is because how they are dishonoring Yahweh. You get a feel for that in his prayer. Hear, O our God, how we are despised. Return their reproach. So they're reproaching, they're mocking the Jews because of who the Jews' God is. Return their reproach on their own heads and give them up for plunder in a land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity. Let not their sin be blotted out from before you, for they've demoralized the builders. So I love that. Prevailing prayer is the powerful tool that God uses. So when we're hit, when we're involved in the Lord's work and we're hit with criticism, when we're mocked, when we're prone to be demoralized, look up, pray, right? So prevailing prayer is a powerful tool that God uses. Third lesson we see here, that Christians are to have a mind to work. What a profound phrase in this verse 6. Christians are to have a mind to work. I think sometimes we have, praise the Lord, let's get the gospel right. As it relates to our salvation, us being saved, no work that we do or can do can add anything to our salvation. It works don't they don't make us savable. Works, it's not works and faith. We are saved, listen, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. But, and this is where I think, so we want to go so far on grace that we've almost said, hey, you get saved, and it's just like, you know, you get saved and like take a nap. We're just on cruise. That's not what you find in the Bible. Look at verse 6. They're getting after it. Christians are to have a mind to work. Verse 6, so we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height. So that was a pretty good strategy. They went all the way around, all of God's people, in the section of their of where they live, building the wall to about 8 foot. So instead of like, you know, build one section perfect and go to the next section, I think that's good. They just in an incremental way built that thing to half its height. But look at the end of verse 6. For the people had a mind to work. The people had a mind to work. So we've got this misguided notion that Christianity is to be this lifestyle of ease, but we are saved by grace for God and to work for Him. Listen to this from Ephesians 2, verse 8, one of my favorite passages. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's a gift. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, look, for good works. This is something you should never, ever find, is a lazy Christian. Created for good works. If you stop showing up at Logos, would anything be lacking, missing, going undone? If you just drop dead, that's a sad thought, but and like didn't come back, would there be a gap? That's a really, really good thought to think. For the people had a mind to work. Praise the Lord. What a privilege. We have been, listen, we are his workmanship. We're his, by the way, that we are Jesus's masterpieces, poemas, where we get the English word poem. Jesus is like, we're masterpieces for God's grace. So people look at us and they say like, oh my word, God is powerful to save. He can save that guy and use that guy. Wow. That's what it's about. That's the Lord's work. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Don't put by in there. It doesn't work. Not by good works. And look at this. Those works, we're going to succeed in them, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. The game is fixed, y'all. God has the game fixed. So we just get to show up and it's like, hey, you know, probably a bad analogy. Walk in the casino going like, David, we're sending you in there, but just gamble away, buddy. The game is fixed, sort of in a holy way, right? The game is fixed. We're doing the Lord's work. We can't lose. Isn't that beautiful? It is beautiful. Christians ought to have a mind to work. Lord, convict us where we are sometimes passive and lazy and want to be served instead of having a desire and a commitment to serve. It is a hallmark negative thing about Bible Belt Christianity. And listen, doing ministry in that culture. Because so many times it's like, I'll just think about the advent, like, of the whole, you know, y'all seen our Family Life Center? We don't have one, by the way. That's just a hyperbole, you know. How churches, I remember I was at a church one time, and by the way, beautiful facilities, and they had for their Awana, that you take the kids up to the fourth floor and they ride the slide down to the second floor. And it looked like it was a $20 million building where we took, and that's good. If God, so buildings are good, but I want to tell you, that goes to like, hey, I am here to be served. I want to tell you, we are here to serve King Jesus. The more we will lean into that, the more we will be a church that God uses and blesses greatly. Nehemiah, the showdown in Jerusalem, teaches us that Christians, listen, we are to have a mind to work. Fourth lesson, that God's enemies often unite. Well, it's just so profound. Look at verse 7, Nehemiah 4, verse 7. Now, when Sanballat, he's the governor of Samaria. They're to the north. When Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites. So listen to this. You've got the Arabs, that's the neighbors to the south. So Samaria is to the north. Arabs are to the south. The Ammonites are to the east. The Ashdodites are the western neighbors. So here's what you got. You're called to do the Lord's work. And on every side, you've got the Lord's enemies. That just sounds exciting, does it? That's what's going on. Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the repair of the walls of Jerusalem went on and the breaches began to be closed. So they're closing up those gaps in the wall. They were very angry. I love what verse 8 says. All of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem. Listen, they might have hated each other, but they hated the Lord more. Do you see that? God's enemies, the enemies of darkness, the enemy, they all unite. All of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. So this coming together, this uniting aspect. By the way, that's something to be careful of because people, I want to tell you something. Churches, Christians, we are called to walk in unity, but just a warning, unity often in the day in which we live means to lock arms with a whole bunch of stuff that's not Christian, not biblical, not right. Reject unity that's not grounded in truth. And you would say, we could almost preach out of context, we could be topical, and we could say, hey, today we want to do a topical sermon on walking in unity, turn to Nehemiah 4, 7, and 8, and let's follow Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites, and how they work together. They were working together. They're conspiring together to come and fight against Jerusalem. Our brother Jacob read this, but I love this in Psalm 2. What's God going to do? He's surrounded on every side. Psalm 2, verse 2. The kings of the earth take their stand. Who are those kings? Well, governors, Sanballat, Tobiah, Arabs, Ammonites, Ashdodites. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Isn't that profound? All the powers of darkness coming together in unity. He who sits in the heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. We are on the winning team, church. God's enemies often unite. Fifth, prayer and action go together. Prayer and action go together. So we're to have faith, and then we're to like get to our post and get the building. Look at verse 9. It's act of faith. Hold your finger there at verse 9. We prayed to our God. Go back to verse 4. It's Nehemiah praying. Hear, O our God, how we are despised. In verse 4, and go back to verse 9. But we prayed to our God. I love this. We prayed and set up a guard. We prayed to our God, and because of them, we set up a guard against them day and night. They didn't pray and say, everybody go home and rest good tonight. So we pray, and here's what we're going to do. I love that. That's profound. We prayed and we set up a guard. So by the way, which is it? Is it our praying? Well, I think prayer precedes the work. But at some point, listen, faith is active. It's got to be active. Work out your salvation, right? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who's at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And I love this. You see all this truth that we're taught in Scripture lived out in what they're doing. But we prayed to our God. I love this. They pray and they come together and they know everything depends on the Lord. And then Nehemiah got up and said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to set a guard day and night. Y'all not going home. I think about our guys working outage. You ain't going home. You're going to sleep in the city. You're going to have your sword on when you work on. You're going to have your trowel in one hand. And by the way, I'm going to have the trumpeter by me, because if something breaks out on the other side of that wall over there, we're all going to rally to that point. And I love this. It's absolute dependence on God in prayer and active, risky faith. We prayed to our God, and because of them, we set up a guard against them day and night. Sixth lesson we see. That we work with God's people, not in isolation. That we work with God's people, not in isolation. There are no, or there should be no, Lone Ranger Christians. If you're doing that, if you're going, you know what, I got to go do the Lord's work and it's on me. Well, there's so many things misguided about that, and you're going to fail miserably with that mindset. Look at verse 10. By the way, this one I don't even have a point for. It's like I had 9 points and I didn't know how y'all felt about a 3-hour sermon. Some of you were excited. One of you might be excited. No. Verse 10. Listen to the weight. So put yourself, I told you, it's more showdown at Jerusalem. They're being mocked. They're being demoralized. They're working day and night. They look out to the north side of Jerusalem. There's the Samaritans. Look to the south. There's the Arabs. The Ammonites to the east. The Ashdodites to the west. They're surrounded on every side. And here's the song that they would sing. Thus in Judah it was said, the strength of the burden bearers is failing. But you know what? We got a lot more work to do. Yeah, there is much rubbish. And we ourselves, look, we are unable to rebuild the wall. Don't you feel the weariness in that? Get weary. They're doing the Lord's work, but they're weary and they're weak. Now, by the way, that's how they're feeling on the inside. Look at their enemies, verse 11. Our enemies said, they will not know or see until we come among them, kill them and put a stop to the work. Now that's pretty risky work is, hey, have y'all heard anything? What are those Samaritan people saying about there? Well, they said that they're going to sneak in, kill y'all and put a stop to the work. But y'all keep on keeping on. Look at verse 12. When the Jews who live near them, out near the neighbors, outside the city, when the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times, 10 times. Listen to this. They will come up against us from every place where you may turn. This is not, well, somebody gave me a bad look at the Thanksgiving line lunch, and I'm not going back to church. No. 10 times. I'm telling y'all, they're going to come here and kill all y'all for building that wall. They're coming. You got it. 10 times. They're coming. Look at how it's so beautiful. Verse 13. Here's the response. The prayed up, active faith response. Then I stationed men, plural, in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, the exposed place. I stationed the people and families with their swords, spears, and bows. When I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles. So I love this. You see God's people working in sweet community and togetherness. They're all on post. You can't do it alone. I can't do it alone. God does it through His people. It's a case for the church from Nehemiah 4. By the way, here'd be a thought. Man, I almost got derailed with this morning. It may be a standalone sermon. I don't know when I'm going to preach it. But what's the Lord's work in our day? Because this would resonate with us. You know, we could go home and say, hey, Monday night, we're going to have a men's gathering. We're going to start forging swords. I'd be like, guys, I don't think. Well, I mean, if you want to forge swords, that'd be fun. But then we're going to take up arms. That's not the Lord's work in our day, to take up arms. God's preparing the way. He's preparing the way for Christ to come. He's preparing His people who are coming to His chosen people to His place. So in the fullness of time, Jesus is going to come. But the Lord's work continues today. It just looks different than the work that Nehemiah was called to. Let me tell you what's part and parcel of it. Prayer as the key ingredient. Right? That we don't need to lose sight of, but another sermon, another day, right? That we work with, 6, God's people, not in isolation. 7, that when fear overwhelms, remember the Lord. That when fear overwhelms, remember the Lord. I love how unvarnished account we have in here. I mean, they are surrounded. They are being mocked. They are fearful. They are tired. They are weary. And look at what a wise, humble, sensitive leader Nehemiah is. Verse 14. When I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. Now listen to this. Doesn't this make you want to stand up and say amen? Probably not. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord. Remember Yahweh. Remember the sovereign Lord who is in control of everything. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. I love that. Fear is overwhelming them, and our circumstances they're so disorienting to us. When they're out of control and when they're adverse and when they're negative. I love that. I just camp out there, Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. That's a Nehemiah moment. Remember, the Lord is near. Well, okay, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is the same. This is truth. We study truth, and it's just over and over those same truths. When fear overwhelms, remember the Lord. And we sit here on Sunday, we're like, well, that's just really good that back in Nehemiah's day, those people were fearful. I want to tell you, we need to get honest with each other. When we start getting out into the world and getting involved in the Lord's work, we are often fearful. And Nehemiah gives us the path to how we walk that. When I saw their fear. By the way, they're walking in community. He looks out and goes, how do the troops look tonight? Nehemiah, scared to death. What are we going to do? You going to have them do extra like exercises? No. Here's what I'm going to go out and do. Hey, y'all, everybody listen up. Don't be afraid of them. I mean, Nehemiah, have you north, south, east, west. We got enemies. Do not be afraid of them. Why? Here's the difference. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. And I love that. It's not remember the Lord and you go hide. Remember the Lord and fight. It's that active faith again. Fear, when fear overwhelms us, remember the Lord. Eight, I only got two more points. Sliding to the finish line. Eighth lesson, God is responsible for the results. God is responsible for the results. There are so many things that hinder us from being involved in gospel work. And then we think like, well, you know, I'm going to go out and fail. Well, let me tell you, if it's up to us, we will fail. But remember that God, Nehemiah, teaches us in this showdown that God is responsible for the results. Look at verse 15. When our enemies heard that it was known to us. And look at this. And that God had frustrated their plan. Who frustrated their plan? God had frustrated their plan. Do you see that? They didn't say, hey, the enemy sized up Nehemiah and his crowd like, I don't think we can take them. No, Nehemiah and God's people are working, but you know who's really working? God's working. That's the key to the whole thing. Drop down to verse 20. We'll get there in flow in just a minute. Whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. He says in verse 15, God had frustrated their plan. So what did they do? Verse 15, when God frustrated the enemy's plan. Well, all of us returned to the wall, each one to his work. They got back to work. From that day on, here's what work looked like. Half of my servants carried on the work, while half of them held the spears, the shields, the bows, and the breastplates, and the captains were behind the whole house of Judah. You know God's working. That thing was built in 52 days with half of them not even working, half of them on guard, and the half that were working with their sword at their side. That's a miracle indeed. We can rest, church. God is responsible for the results. He's going to bring his work to successful fruition. Last point, point number nine, lesson from the showdown at Jerusalem. God is always with his people. God is always with his people. Go to verse 17. Those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried burdens took their load with one hand doing the work and the other holding a weapon. As for the builders, each wore his sword girded at his side as he built, while the trumpeter stood near me. I said to the nobles, officials, the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive. Oh, what, isn't that a, we're looking for ease and comfort. Nehemiah looks around and he goes, my word, this is a big, big job. And so it will be for us. The work is great and extensive, and we are separated on the wall far from one another. Whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. I love this. Another one of those. Our God will fight for us. So we carried on the work with half of them holding spears from dawn until the stars appeared. At that time, I also said to the people, let each man with his servant spend the night within Jerusalem so that they may be a guard for us by night and a laborer by day. So neither I, my brothers, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us removed our clothes each. Took his weapon even to the water. Don't you know, I think about things we've been part of that make a difference for eternity. Don't you know for Nehemiah and all those serving with him, this was their finest hour? Wasn't it? Involved in something, by the way, we're still studying about them when? Today. Isn't that profound? Invest in the Lord's work. God is always with his people. I love that line from verse 20, our God will fight for us. All right, gospel gleanings. We're at the finish line. So Nehemiah's task was to build a wall. Our work for the Lord is gospel work, to know Jesus, make him known. By the way, here's a thought I have too that I want to make clear today in the sermon. You might say amen, 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 and amen to talking about the Lord's work. But if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior and Lord, you have no part in the Lord's work. None of these principles need to even apply. There's an invitation that proceeds. So I'm preaching this like you're Christian, which is a dangerous thing. I was reading yesterday about Adrian Rogers. I love Dr. Rogers. I didn't know him personally. I loved his preaching. It may sound like we hang out, you know, but I did love Dr. Rogers from a distance. He's been dead 20 years. I remember when we lived in Mississippi Delta, we drove up one Sunday to Bellevue and heard him preach. And I love to hear Dr. Rogers preach. And so in the article I was reading, it said that what Adrian Rogers was known for was, and I thought, man, isn't that good? He'd look people in the eyes, he's preaching, and say, I guess look across the way, maybe not in the eye, and say, let me tell you something, you need to come to Jesus. You need to come to Jesus. And here's what I want to say this morning. Before we talk anything about the Lord's work was finished by Christ so that we could be saved. And so this morning, if you have not ever trusted in Jesus, we would say, like Dr. Rogers said, come to Jesus. Because let me tell you something, just like he's working for his people here, he will come in his full wrath for those. Like, by the way, don't worry about it. I'm sure God was able to take care of Sanballat, Tobiah, Arabs, Ammonites, and Ashdodites. I don't think they're doing too good today. Right? So come to Jesus. But for those of us that have come to Jesus, and by the way, if you have never come to Jesus, we'd love to talk to you. A whole bunch of us would welcome that opportunity to tell you all about Jesus. But this work that continues, gospel work, healthy churches, mission work in our day, Christian work. Three closing points. First of all, pray. Nehemiah teaches us, pray. They're over there mocking, ridiculing. Nehemiah's not, y'all a bunch of meanies. No response. I love that. How do we respond to the, you don't have to respond. You pray to the one who's able to respond. I love that, pray. By the way, we don't have time to go there because it's time. Matthew 26, 41, Jesus said two things. Last day, watch and what? Pray. So, pray, watch. 1 Peter 5, verse 4, end of verse 4, all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him. Because he cares for you. Praise the Lord. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. That's the watch part. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But look, just like Nehemiah, he said he was going to pray and set up a guard. What are we to do? Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself, I love that, he will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Just hang on, church. To him be the dominion forever and ever. So we are to pray, we are to watch, and we are to work. I love that, we are to work. And so it's just all over the place. Look at verse 6, Nehemiah 4, verse 6. So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together. Drop down to verse 16. From that day on, half of my servants carried on the work. What are they just? They will not be deterred from the Lord's work. They're busy. Christians are to be busy. Lord, find us praying, watching, working. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for your word. Lord, we thank you for this passage we have studied today. Lord, we are often very thin-skinned. The least little bit of criticism can send us reeling. Lord, help us to see that Jesus is worthy. God, Jesus is worthy. If we find ourselves being mocked, Lord, what even may be a sign that we're making a kingdom difference when that happens? When we find ourselves demoralized, Lord, help us turn to you, God, to call out in prayer. Thank you for how that's modeled so beautifully by that account that we have from Nehemiah's experience in Jerusalem. Thank you, God, that though your enemies are aligned against you and even against us, Lord, that we have the victory because you have accomplished the victory for us in Christ. God, if we're in our flesh prone to be lazy, we would prefer, if we're not thinking biblically, we'd prefer to be served than to serve. We thank you that Christ didn't come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Help us to be servants like him. Lord, help us to put our hand on the plow, to be involved in your work. Lord, what a privilege that is. help us to recognize, even as that chapter teaches us, that resistance doesn't mean we're out of your will. That gospel living doesn't mean running to safe places and laying low. That oftentimes right in the heat of the battle is where you would have us to be. But thank you that you are present there with us. We are never alone. Thank you that the work is your work. You are responsible for the results. Lord, you haven't called us to save anybody. Not our job. We had no part of our own salvation. Lord, all I brought to that was sin that made it necessary. We thank you for Christ. We thank you that he's the head of the church. Lord, we pray that you would apply these truths that we have studied today. You would stir us up, God. It's so easy how many times I have done that, Lord, to walk in a place on Sunday and mindlessly walk back out and think nothing else of it. God, we repent of that tendency. Help us to ponder the truths that we have studied today, to be different, God. We have a holy dissatisfaction with, Lord, oftentimes with ourselves and how we are not serving you to the degree. Thank you that you have prepared good works for us, Lord, in advance. So help us to walk in them today, God. We ask you to work for your glory, for our good, for the advance of the gospel. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.